portion is from the Epistle of Paul to Titus, the second chapter, Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Number 246. Oh, teach thou us to count our days, and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Turn, Lord, to us in our distress. In pity now thy servants bless. Let mercy's dawn dispel our night, and all our day with joy be bright. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, who art the God from everlasting to everlasting, before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting, thou art God, changeless and unchangeable. Because thy compassions fail not. And because through thy mercies we are not consumed, because great is thy faithfulness, it behooves us, thy church, to be gathered here in this evening hour in the quietude of thy sanctuary, while all the world goes mad with its vain frivolity and hilarity. And madly rushing to destruction, it behooves us, O Lord, the children of thy grace, to turn to thee, to acknowledge thee for all thy loving kindness and goodness, to confess before thy face in all humility our sins and unworthiness. To acknowledge that it is indeed of thy mercies that we are not consumed, both as thy saints individually and as the manifestation of thy church in the midst of the world. And to confess, therefore, that hitherto to this milestone in the history of the world and the history of the gathering of thy church, this milestone on the way to the end of all things, hitherto hast thou, the Lord, helped us. Oh, give us grace to be conscious of this and truly to confess it in this evening hour. And as in this evening we are gathered as thy children, as thy children who are yet in the midst of this world, exiles, strangers, sojourners, pilgrims of the night, grant us grace by the power of a living faith in our hearts to inquire of the watchman of Zion, whom thou hast set in our midst, to inquire longingly, hopefully, watchman, what of the night? And give thy servant grace, even as thou hast set him as a watchman upon Zion's walls, to proclaim that ever new but old word of the gospel, the morning is come, and yet it is night. And give him thy grace, according to the scriptures, to proclaim to Zion's children and before all the world the message, the call of Zion's gospel. If ye would inquire, inquire ye. Come, return. Return to Zion. Return to the light. Return to the city of the light, even in the midst of darkness, in order that presently thou mayest enjoy the light of the eternal day. O Lord, cause thy word to sound in our inmost hearts in this evening hour, and to take hold of us, and to bear fruit. Fruit unto the glory of thy name, and unto the magnifying of thy grace. Keep sin and evil far from us. Scold the devil and cast him out of our midst.
Bless our congregation, Lord. Bless us each and every one as thou knowest our needs. Remember them that cannot be with us tonight. Comfort thy people in sickness and suffering and affliction. Bless our young men absent in the armed forces of our country, and sustain and keep them in the midst of a hostile world. Bless thy church. Remember thy people over the length and breadth of the earth, and comfort thine own and sustain them even in the midst of tribulation and persecution. Bless thy church as thou hast given us to represent it. Cause us to experience that thou dost establish the work of our hands, because by thy grace we are privileged to work thy work in the midst of the world, and to be a part of that great work of the realization of thy everlasting promise, when thy tabernacle shall be with men. And so we pray, cause thy kingdom to come. Cause it to come through all things, through all the events of this present age. And cause us to look for its coming and to expect it. Yea, even by faith to see it in all the signs of this present time in which we live, and seeing it to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, and to seek the things that are above, the things of thy eternal kingdom. Bless us then in this evening hour for thy name's sake, and strengthen us by thy grace and through thy spirit and word, and remember us according to thy mercy. We ask it in Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Meditate a few moments on Titus 2, verses 12 and 13, where the word of God comes to us as follows: teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The children, it is the last hour. It was that 365 days ago when I called your attention to exactly those words on this same occasion. And beloved, if it was the last hour then, it is just that much more emphatically at the last hour of this present age tonight. Not only because so much time has elapsed, the time which to us who are the sons of time has flitted past almost as quickly as though it were one day. But because that much more of the counsel of our God has been fulfilled, leading toward the end of all things. And because so much more emphatically all things testify to us, to him who has eyes to see and ears to hear, that indeed the end of all things is at hand. And what shall we say, beloved? What shall we say tonight? We who are the children of grace, the people of God. What shall we say in distinction from the world? That hilariously bids the old goodbye and greets the new drunkenly and wildly in the boastful but very definitely vain hope of a better year to come. What shall we say, beloved? What shall we do? What shall we do in the light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand? What shall we do in the light of the fact that in this present age we are the children of grace? Those, whatever our station, because it hath appeared to all men, all kinds, all classes of men, those to whom the grace of God bringing salvation hath appeared. What shall we do? We shall listen, beloved, to the word of that grace, because that same grace of salvation teaches us, instructs us, disciplines us as children of grace to behave according to grace. And when it does so, its message is always, child of grace, deny ungodliness. Renounce worldly lusts. In this present age, live soberly, godly, righteously, looking for that blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And to that message of the grace of salvation, I call your attention a few moments on this last evening of the old year, looking for the blessed hope, let's ask three questions. In the first place, looking for what? In the second place, looking what? What does it mean to look for the blessed hope? And in the third place, looking how? According to my text, the grace of God instructs us to live as looking for, or really looking toward. First of all, that blessed hope. And secondly, as looking toward the appearance of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now my text therefore speaks first of all very plainly of hope from the point of view of its being the object of hope, that for which one hopes. We are to live looking toward that blessed hope, so that there is somewhere in the future that blessed hope, and toward it we are to look. That's the idea of my text. Now, the question arises, therefore, what does the apostle mean by that blessed hope? The term is left undefined here. He does not say exactly what is that blessed hope. It does not speak of any particular aspect of that hope. And therefore, we may say on the basis of Scripture that by this term, the apostle means all that belongs to the blessed and glorious future of the people of God, and for which they hope. We may define that a little bit. What is that hope? And why is it blessed? Every child of God knows that hope, beloved. That's why the apostle doesn't have to enlarge on it here in the text. When he says, that blessed hope, he's certain that every child of God knows really what he has in mind. Nobody is going to misunderstand him. It's that blessed hope of the Christian, of the church. And that hope, we must remember, and we do well to remember in our day, is not merely heaven. Not merely heaven in the outward sense of a glorious place. That, after all, as far as the hope is concerned, and especially as far as the hope as it is presented in my text is concerned, it means nothing. That's all you hope for. And then, after all, heaven is nothing else than a sort of nice back door through which you can slip after you live in this world and enjoy this world and enjoy the things of sin for a while. And when it's time to die, you can you have an out. That certainly is of no significance, beloved, as far as my text is concerned. It is of no significance as far as the calling of my text to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts is concerned. If that is the essence of the Christian hope, then it is no different than the hope of many another false religion in this world. No different than the Valhalla or the Nirvana of the heathen. According to Scripture, the object of the Christian hope is principally this, that we shall become like God, to be like God in perfection. For that the Christian hopes. That's Scripture. Beloved, now are we the children of God, the apostle says. The apostle John. Now are we the children of God. And he emphasizes that it doth not yet appear that we are the children of God, but that when he, our Lord Jesus Christ and God in him, shall appear, that then it shall appear also that we are the children of God, for we shall see him as he is, and when we see him as he is, then we shall be like him. And that, according to the Apostle John, is the essence of the Christian hope, because he adds immediately, he that hath this hope in him, that is, the hope, namely, to be like him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's the hope, then. That's the object of our hope, to be like him. To be like him in perfection, and therefore to enjoy the perfect fellowship of the triune covenant God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be perfect as he is perfect, and to be holy as he is holy, and to know him and to see him through our Lord Jesus Christ as we are known. That my text calls blessed, beloved. That blessed hope. That's first of all blessed in itself. Blessed in its very essence. To be like God. To be in the fellowship of God. The blessedness of that we can probably conceive of now and here much better negatively. It is the opposite of being apart from God. And to be apart from God is death. To be with God, to be so perfectly like God, spiritually, holy as he is holy, that
we can be completely and perfectly in his fellowship that is life, and life is blessed. Blessed that hope is, because, of course, it implies all that is included in that absolutely blessed state. There shall be no more corruption, no more sin, no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sighing. There, beloved, there shall be no more battle against a sinful old man. There shall be no more enemy. There shall be no more guilt to confess. There shall be only perfection and beauty and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. There all will perfectly center in the God of our salvation. And in his fellowship we shall live forever. That's the blessed hope, in brief, of which my text speaks when it tells us that the grace of God teaches us that we shall live looking for that blessed hope. And in the second place, the text speaks of looking for, according to the English here, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not a serious mistake in that translation, but it really is looking for the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Two things, therefore: the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God. And when the text speaks of the appearance of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we almost immediately, and correctly so, connect that with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? That's the general idea of that expression. The appearing of the great glory, of the glory of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, comes about through the appearing, the second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Only that second coming is referred to here especially from the point of view of the fact that it involves the appearance of the glory of God through our Savior Jesus Christ when he comes. That's the thrust. That implies that glory, that is, the light of God's perfections, the radiation, the shining of those perfections, is now hid. It's now hid. Hid, except, of course, insofar that the eye of faith, which is able to see spiritually unseen things,
The eye of faith can see it. But as far as this present world and this present age is concerned, and the present state of this world, and even the present earthly state of the people of God is concerned, that glory of the God of our salvation in our Savior Jesus Christ is now hid.
You can't see it. You can believe it. You can be sure of it. You can know it, but you cannot see it. And the world cannot see it. In the first place, because Christ, who is the personification of that glory of our great God, is hid. He's in heaven. He's glorious. He's the exalted Lord over all things already now. And he's clothed with heavenly majesty and glory, but he's hid. You can't see him. He allowed just a little of that glory to be seen in his appearances after he rose from the dead. And before his crucifixion, he wanted eyewitnesses of that glory, and he let it be seen at the Mount of Transfiguration. But now it's hid. And even the glory of his work is hid, beloved. That glorious work of salvation, of redemption, of the deliverance of his people out of the power of darkness and into his everlasting kingdom of righteousness. Even that is, for the most part, hid. That work, of course, is the revelation of his glory. But can you see it? Can you see that in the cross was the judgment of the world? The world goes right on in all its old ways. And in fact, it appears not that the victory belongs to Christ, but that it belongs to the power of this world. And before this age is finished, it shall appear yet more so for a little while, in the time of the final manifestation of Antichrist. Christ, by his blood, redeemed a church in his cross. Can you see it? Really? That church is still in the midst of death. The members of that church die like all the rest of the sons of men. Oh, they profess that they have the hope in them, the hope of the life of the resurrection, but nevertheless, they die. As far as what you can see is concerned, you cannot see the glory of Christ's work yet. And what of that church as it is in the midst of the world? Its redeemed, saved character, which is certainly there, and which it has in principle, in beginning, is only a matter of beginning. And the redeemed character of that church is for the most part covered up with a heavy covering of sin and corruption yet. So that if you look around, you would almost say that The worst form of corruption and sin is found not in the world, but in the church. The righteousness of that church and the righteousness of Christ's cause is, as far as this present age is concerned, hid. Its victory is hid. Its future glory is still hid. Everything that belongs at all to the glory of the great God as he is revealed in our Savior Jesus Christ is hid. It's covered up. That's exactly the idea of this term here too, when it says that it shall appear just as the sun appears through a heavy layer of clouds, pierces them. So, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall come again, then, when he shall come personally, visibly, bodily, gloriously, upon the clouds of heaven, with all his holy angels, in all the power of his Father, then, when he comes to raise the dead and to judge the world and to condemn and destroy all his and our enemies and to establish the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness shall dwell and in which the tabernacle of God shall be forever with men, then all the glorious virtues of that Savior, who is the Christ, the Anointed, and Jehovah's salvation, then all his glorious virtues and the virtues of that great and glorious God which are revealed in him shall appear, shall be seen clearly. And forever. What a day that will be, beloved. What a day of vengeance. What a day of terrible righteous wrath. What a day of exposure of all the corruption and wickedness of sin. What a day of the revelation of a mighty grace that was able to overcome such sin. What a day the revelation of righteousness and glory and peace and joy and perfection, of holiness, truth, and faithfulness. All his glorious praises shall be manifest then. And that's connected with the blessed hope. Must not understand my text as though it means to mention two separate things that have nothing to do with each other. That blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ are together the object toward which we must look. Fundamentally, one and the same object. Because the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior means the realization of that hope, beloved. Then we shall be changed. Changed from the earthy to the heavenly, from the corruptible to the incorruptible, from the mortal to the immortal, from the dishonorable to the glorious. Then the body of sin, the body of this death, shall have been forever destroyed. Then we shall be justified as the people of God in Christ over against all our enemies. Then we shall stand before God in his fellowship in perfect righteousness and holiness and knowledge. Then it shall become manifest to us and to all the world that our hope as the people of God was not a vain hope. Then it shall be perfectly plain that hope maketh not ashamed. The two go together, beloved. And of that day, that end of all things, that goal of all history, that final realization of God's counsel and of God's promise, that final revelation of his work, we are reminded tonight. Tonight marks an end. A way station on the road to that end of all things. And beloved, if I may apply the words of our text a little more narrowly tonight, it seems to me that tonight reminds us emphatically that that end, that blessed hope, therefore, and that appearing of the glory of our great God is very near. Ought to be to you and to me, beloved, if we have eyes, spiritual eyes to see, and spiritual discernment to judge the nearness of that end by the signs of the time. I mean that not simply in that general sense in which the Word of God in the new dispensation always tells us all through this dispensation that the end is at hand. Nor do I mean it, on the other hand, in the sense that I would presume to predict the day or the hour or even the year when that end shall come. That is simply a matter of foolish and vain speculation, beloved. But as the people of God, we ought to be impressed in our age, in the present age,
of which my text also speaks, in the now age, that more than ever before, the end of all things is at hand. Did you ever consider those signs? One of them, according to Scripture, is that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations first. If that is not already a fact, beloved, not to all individuals, but to all nations, if that is not already a fact, then it is practically so. That tells us, children, it is the last hour. Another of those signs the Scriptures tell us is that there shall be war and rumors of war, and that these things must come to pass before the end. Was there ever an age, beloved, that the whole world, literally the whole world, is filled with tumult and rumor of war, and even war itself, and teeters constantly on the very brink of war, so that even the powers of the world boast that their policy is a brink of war policy? Little children, it is the last hour. Another of those signs the Scriptures tell us is that apostasy shall come, a falling away, and that the love of many shall wax cold. Oh, the world is full of religion, full of men, false prophets that say, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there is Christ, and concerning whom Christ said, believe them not. But beloved, how scarce is the pure preaching of the word in our day. How small and how rare is that church which still is faithful to the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How true it is that all around us, even in the very close vicinity, men, many of them, whole churches, throngs of men, apostatize, and the true church must suffer and be reproached and scorned and cast out. Don't you hear him say it, beloved? Children, it is the last hour. Let that sink into our souls tonight, beloved. And according as that is the truth, according as that day is nearer than we often imagine it to be, even as the children of God. The more emphatically the grace of God speaks to us through this occasion, through the words of my text, and teaches us, people of God, look toward that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Live! That's really the thrust of the text. Live as looking toward it. We are to live in this present age. Notice that that's the sentence here. Teaching us, if you take some of those qualifying phrases out first, teaching us that we should live in this present world, that's literally in my text, in this present age, the world of this time, live in this present world looking for that blessed hope. That's my text. Looking toward it, literally, not merely looking for it, like we're hunting for something, looking toward it. In general, my text speaks there of the power and the activity of the Christian hope. And that Christian hope is, generally speaking, the reaching out of the new life of grace of the Christian for its full and final realization and expression. It is the reaching out for that blessed hope that we have just described a moment ago. The reaching out, therefore, also for the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the reaching out, the looking toward that day as a goal. It's the tendency, therefore, of the new life of the Christian to seek its own level. Just as water seeks its own level, so also life, of whatever kind it is, life seeks its own level, its own place. If that life is from below, the life of the world, the life of sin and death and corruption, then that life can never rise any higher than the things that are below. But if, as is the case with the Christian, that life is from above, because he has the principle of the grace of God in him, because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to him, and because that salvation and life is from above, then that Christian cannot rest until he attains unto the things heavenly. That is the way it is with the Christian. His new life is from above. And so he strives always, not only onward, but upward, beyond the things of this present time, toward the things that are above, where Christ Jesus is at God's right hand. Now, you may discern in that hope, in the light of my text also, the various elements. First of all, on the foreground in my text, is the fact that the Christian hope is
the expectation of a future good.
That's emphasized here. We look toward something that is not here, that is not in this present world, that does not belong to this present age, something that is in the future. That's something that is called in the text that blessed hope, the object of our hope. Must understand that looking forward, like all the children of time, we're in this present age, in the world of this present time. And we're children of time. And time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. We're children of the moment, therefore. All men are. We ride ever forward on that indivisible moment that lies between what has been and what shall be. And therefore, all children of time, the children of this world also, have their hopes. No question of it. They speak of them tonight, too. And the more as their hopes, their earthly hopes, were not realized in the past year, the more they speak of their hopes of the coming year yet. But, beloved, those hopes are all in this present age. That's the limit of them, the extent of them. They are limited by death. And when the curtain of death falls upon the stage of this present life, those hopes are ended forever. They're vain. When my text speaks of looking toward that blessed hope, it speaks of the fact that the Christian looks toward an object that belongs not to this present age, but to what the Bible calls sometimes the age that is to come. The Christian hope is not this worldly, but otherworldly. The Christian hope lies beyond death and the grave. The Christian hope transcends this space and this time and belongs to the future kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and in the new earth that shall be completely victorious over death. Are you children of God's grace? Has the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to you, beloved? Then listen, that same grace teaches you and me tonight, look toward that hope, toward that future good. In the second place, to that hope belongs certainty. I wouldn't say that that's on the foreground in my text, but it is implied nevertheless. The apostle says, looking toward that blessed hope, he assumes, in other words, in the first place, that the object of that hope is there. Not merely that it is going to be, but that it is there already. That it is there just as surely as our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted at God's right hand.
Not only that, my text speaks not only of the assurance that the object of that hope is there, but of the assurance that that hope object is for us.
Are you children of God's grace? To whom the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath already appeared? So that you know that grace in principle, have tasted its blessedness? Then it speaks to you tonight and to me that the object of our hope is surely there, and that in principle we are there already. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the third place, to that hope, beloved, belongs the idea of a vital interest and longing. Hope is not cold, disinterested expectation that does not affect you. It is the powerful yearning of the soul that causes you to keep your eye of faith steadfastly upon that blessed hope in the future. That's my text too. The idea is that of keeping on looking toward it continually, constantly, steadfastly, a steadfastness of an upward look that arises out of the fact that all the longing of our regenerated heart is fixed upon that object. And the text says that must be our way of life. Notice that that's the relation here, beloved. We are to live looking for toward that blessed hope. Well, let we remember that too. Does not mean that the Christian taught by God's grace is one who looks toward the blessed hope occasionally, and probably for the most part looks toward all other things too. So that on New Year's morning he rather superstitiously comes to church because he wants to see all his fondest earthly hopes realized, and he has to invoke the help of kind providence to get that done. Does not mean that occasionally we take a glance toward that blessed hope so that we are reminded of it and so that we feel our calling once in a while that we have to pay some attention to spiritual things too. It means exactly, beloved, that we keep on looking toward that blessed hope all our life, day in, day out, moment by moment. Because of that hope, to bring that hope, the grace of God has appeared to you. Unto that hope, the grace of God teaches you and trains you and disciplines you during your earthly pilgrimage. And therefore,
Always that grace of God calls you and me, look, keep on looking toward that blessed hope. Do that so that look toward the blessed hope is the very mold, the very bone and marrow of your life. Do that so that your look determines the whole direction of your life. That the direction of your life is what it is because you have your eye fixed on that one goal. That's the idea of my text. Do that so that you see all other things in this present age only in connection with your continual looking toward that blessed hope. So that blessed hope is in the center of your focus. And so that all other things are on the perimeter. And you see them only in connection with that hope.
That implies, beloved, negatively, that you shall renounce ungodliness. That's the idea of that word deny here. Renounce. Forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness is the inner spiritual ethical condition of the world and of the natural man, according to which there is no fear of God in it, no reverence, no willingness to revere and adore Him, no sense of His glorious majesty and holiness. And that ungodliness becomes manifest in what my text calls worldly lusts. Those worldly lusts are all the things of God's creation as they have been pressed by ungodly men into the service of sin, and as they appeal to the carnal and wicked desires of wicked men. Not only, but as they appeal to the carnal and wicked desires of your and my sinful flesh. And the world is full of those worldly lusts, beloved. In every sphere and department of life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, the whole world is full of it. Has the grace of God appeared to you? And because of that grace, would you look toward the blessed hope? Then you must be in the proper spiritual and moral position to see that object of your hope, beloved. And in the midst of the ungodliness of this world, and enjoying its lusts and pleasures, you cannot possibly see it. You must turn around first, radically around, in the way of ungodliness and worldly lust. You can never see it. And as a child of God who already sees that object and hopes for it, you must continually, because you are yet in this present age, and because you and I have yet our flesh, you must continually renounce ungodliness, renounce all that arises out of that ungodliness, and keep your eye fixed upon that blessed hope. Positively,
that requires in the first place the motive of the fear of God, beloved. Godliness. The fear that arises out of the love and reverence of God and out of the knowledge that He is our God. The fear of God that causes you to fear sin. In the second place, you must be sober, my text says. Could better translate that word, you must be of a sound mind, spiritually. Must be spiritually discreet and discerning, so that you may be able properly to evaluate things. Evaluate the things of this present time. Weigh them over against the things of God's eternal kingdom and see that they are not to be compared. A sound mind, so that you are not lightly carried away by the mad rush of this world as it goes to destruction. A sound mind, so that you are not crazed by the mad desire of this world for the things of this present time. A sound mind, so that you are not made mad by the craze of this world for pleasure and enjoyment and amusement. And in the third place, from that motive of godliness, and by your sound mind, you must live righteously. And righteously, beloved, means, very briefly, according to God's commandments. So that His precepts are your road map on the way to that blessed hope. And so that you follow them steadfastly, continually, renouncing ungodliness and worldly lusts. Then, beloved, you shall have tribulation, and you shall have a battle against your own flesh. But, beloved, His word is, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. Then the hope shall be realized, and the battle shall be over, and the victory won, and the end of it all shall be glory to His sovereign grace alone. Amen.
Our Father and our God, we pray, wilt Thou apply unto our hearts Thy blessed word. Give us grace to understand it, and much grace to receive it, and to be of a sound mind in this present world, and to live righteously, motivated by the fear of Thy name, so that we may more and more be assured of the blessed hope that shall be ours in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.